of young men. If you look in the bulletin, Children's Ministry Needs, the last three Sundays, we've had in excess of right at 600 kids from nursery through fourth grade only. And so God continues to expand our body, grow our body, more people than we've ever had in our history week after week. And so we need some help in that area. Many of you are saying, in a big church, how do we find a small group? How do we find community? The lime green insert there will explain to you how to get involved in a couple of trial groups or just starting or new groups. Opportunity for you to do that. That's what I'm speaking on this morning. I'm assured our air conditioner worked during the week, the last 3 weeks, and on Sundays. I guess with the load, the humidity, whatever else, but they assure me after this week it'll be fixed because they're embarrassed about it just as we are. So we apologize for that. Things will hopefully be fixed again this week. If not, bring fans starting next week. We're doing a series that's only a three-week series. It's called TBC's Core Values. At Temple Bible Church, we unabashedly say that we exist to glorify God. And one of the ways we're going to glorify God is by making disciples of the nations, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. And we have a number of distinctives. We have things that we are committed to. And from those distinctives, we've distilled down three core values. Last week, I asked you the question, are you surrendering daily to Christ? I use Luke 14 as a text where it says, you're to hate your mother and your father, your brother and your sister, your husband and your wife, and even your own self compared to your love for the Savior. And it goes on and he says, not only that, you're to pick up your cross and deny yourself and follow after me. And not only that, he goes on and says, everything you have is mine, or else you can't be my disciple. So as we look at those sections, we ask the question, are you personally surrendering your life to Christ every day? Do you get up and say, Lord, let your will be done through me? Father, my desire today is to be your man, to be your woman today. That's my desire. You're personally surrendering yourself to Christ. This morning, I'm asking you the question, are you living in authentic biblical community? Are you living in authentic biblical community? Do you have a group of believers that you're growing together with in Christ? That's what I'm going to spend the morning talking about. Next week, I'm asking the question, are you living on mission or are you living sacrificially? Are you living sacrificially or are you living on mission? That's going to be the final of our three core values. Then we'll start a study of the life of David together. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When you hear Acts chapter 2, the thing that should come to your mind is what? Some of you know the word very well. Acts chapter 2 is what? Pentecost. It's also the birthday of the church. This is the church's birthday. This is when the church was birthed. In fact, we read about in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And they kept feeling a sense of awe. And then verse 44, and those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were together. They spent time together. They loved one another. They heard the word taught. They fellowshiped together. They had meals together. They were part of a community of believers. And they began to sell their property and possessions because some of them had need. And then in verse 46, they continued day by day with one mind in the temple, breaking bread house to house, taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, worshiping God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Community. The greatest example I can show you in the scriptures other than the Trinity itself. The Trinity is a community. Father, Son, Spirit, three people in one, three persons in one, one in three. A great example of community. Community of the Trinity, community of the early church, the community that we are called to be a part of in our own spiritual growth. Let's pray one more time. Father, we pray that you would teach us now, as we look into your word, that you would allow us to know and experience the word and be doers of it this day. In Christ's name, amen. Authentic biblical community. There's a quote by John Wesley Terry. If you go to that quote, it's at the beginning. It says, there's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. There's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. And John Wesley's point is this: we were not made to live individualistic, isolated lives. In fact, the spiritual life is us being part of one another. That's why Paul uses the analogy of a body. He says, we are a body. We are part of one another's lives. We are connected. We are joined together. And so when John Wesley makes a statement, which I've used six times in the last 3 years, I found it just 3 years ago, he is dead on. There's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. But here's the reality. in churches across America, including Temple Bible Church, there are many people, and you may be one of them, who say, man, I live an isolated, individualistic life. I'm not really in community with anybody anywhere. Oh, I love my wife, and I love my husband, and I love my family, but other than that, that's about it. After that, we're not too involved. We may go to our kids' soccer games and to some football games and to PTA meetings. And we show up at a class once in a while. But here's the reality. We are living the spiritual life individualistically and isolated. That's not the way God intended it to be. In fact, the result of our individualistic, isolated lifestyle is that we have a lot of lonely people in our culture, in our world, particularly in our country. We are a lonely country. We are connected in every way except to one another. Dr. Edward Holloway is a professor at Harvard Medical School. He wrote a book called Connected that I read recently. In it, he said, America is a wired community connected electronically and economically, but not personally or spiritually. See, we're connected every way. You walk into any store around and you see people connected. They're either on their phones or they've got earbuds in their ears and they are connected electronically. You are and I am. But the problem is that connection does not carry over to the spiritual life, and so we end up isolated. We end up in individualistic situations. One author said this, we dial up, we hook up, we log on, but we don't really connect. We seek other ways to fill the hollow feeling inside of us. We turn to TV, to alcohol, to sports, to hobbies, to drugs. We push our 50-hour work week to 60 to 65 hours, anything to numb the pain of loneliness, but it doesn't work. The results prove temporary and shallow, like a dark shadow. Loneliness follows after us. As Thoreau said, we are lonely people in a big world. You ever walk into a room and you feel like, man, I'm the only one here. You walk into a room, I sometimes go and speak places and I don't know a single person there. And you walk into a room and it's my desire to go and minister, but the reality is I don't know a soul there. Sometimes that can be a lonely feeling. Max Lucado puts it this way, the anthem of the lonely heart has a third verse, no one needs me, the kids used to need me, the business once needed me, my spouse never needs me. Lonely people fight feelings of insignificance. What do you do with such thoughts as no one knows me, no one is near me, no one needs me? Do you see that? No one knows me. Who really knows you? No one needs me. No one is near me. Lucado goes on to resolve that. Some people stay busy, other people stay drunk, some buy pets, some buy lovers, some seek therapy, and a few seek God. That's the struggle. Well, the foundation of community begins all the way back in Genesis. God creates the world, and he looks at his creation, and he says, good, 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 good. And he looks at Adam and says, we got a problem, Houston. This isn't good. Doesn't quite read like that in Genesis, but you know what I mean. He looks at everything and he says, this is not good. Now, I'll remind you, when God made that statement about Adam, Adam was living in perfect harmony with God. There was no sin in the world. Sin had not yet been introduced into the world. And so God looks at Adam and says, we've got a problem here. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper suitable for him. Someone has said, man has a God-shaped vacuum in his heart. That's correct. Man also has a man-shaped vacuum in his heart. Did you know that? We also have a vacuum in our heart that's made for relationship. And specifically in Genesis 2, it's a relationship that we call marriage. But God has wired us that we need relationships beyond that. That's the way that we are. I used to hear people say, well, if you're really spiritual, all you need is God. Really? All Adam had was God, and it wasn't enough. Now, I'm not diminishing the Father in any way. Don't misconstrue that theology. What I am saying, though, God has somehow uniquely wired us as part of his image so that we need relationship. He's wired us that way. And he wants us to experience that relationship in a community of believers. He doesn't want us to live lonely, isolated lives. He wants us to be in community with other believers. One of my concerns for Temple Bible Church, as it's grown so large over the years, is that we have many faithful, godly people. They worship, they serve, they give, they walk with God, but they lack significant relationships that sharpen them spiritually. They're not part of a community. That may be you. You say, Gary, you read my email. That's me. I'm here today to challenge you and to encourage you and to exhort you and to urge you and to implore you to make sure that you find a community of believers that you're with. A small group of some kind. coming together for the purpose of being sharpened, the purpose of magnifying Christ together, the purpose of serving together. That's what we need to be about. And Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, what happens? As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. I need sharpening. I need sharpening. I need to have men in my life who will challenge me and encourage me and sharpen me. And to do that, you got to be next to somebody. You got to love them. You got to be involved in their lives. And so the foundation of community, I'm going to give you two foundational principles. The first is love. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. See, my friends, if your life is not filled with love for other believers, you're not walking with Christ the way he wants you to walk. He goes on, he says, as I have loved you, so you love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you go to Temple Bible Church. They'll know you're my disciples if you have a honk, if you love Jesus bumper sticker. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you fill in that blank. He says, here's how people know you are my disciples. When they see you loving one another the way the world does not love one another, they're going to say, those people are different, those people are special, and they're going to say, that's because they're disciples of a Savior. They're disciples of a Savior who loved them, disciples of a Savior who gave us all for them. And so if you're not loving people, and the only way you can love somebody is to know them. I mean, you can't love somebody you don't know. You can say you do, and those are nice platitudes, but the reality of it is you can't love somebody you don't know. You pick a person out there and say, well, I really love that person, really. How do you know that? Well, I like the way he acts. I love Clint Eastwood. Really? When's the last time you talked to him? When's the last time you had lunch together? When's the last time he called you and said, hey, bro, you want to hang out for a day? Go ahead and make my day. Now, you may like him as an actor and you may like his movies and whatever else, but you love Clint Eastwood. What I find is that is the way most believers relate to others today. They feel like, they think like, but the reality is not there. And one of the greatest displays of love that we see in the scriptures is it's the killer small group of all time. It's the killer small group. It's found in Mark chapter 2. There's a guy, he's spending his life on a 4x6 mat. He lives on a mat. And it's because he's a paralytic. He can't walk, can't go places. If he wants to get somewhere, he's got to have friends take him. If he wants to eat, somebody's got to bring him food. If he wants money, somebody's got to give it to him. Can you imagine being paralytic back in the first century? I can't imagine how difficult his life had to be. It's before rehab, before surgeries, before ADA acts, and all this stuff. And he's got a very difficult life. His friends hear that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming to town. So you remember what his friends did? His friends put him on, they get his mat, and they say, we're going to go find Jesus. Jesus works miracles. Jesus is one who can help our dear friend. And so this killer small group of guys who love their friend, they take him where Jesus is. They get to house. The house is so crowded. It's kind of like the hallways at TBC in between service. I mean, it's so crowded out there. You got to push and shove your way through and act un-Christian just to get in the building. And I'm not even going to talk about the parking lot, which I hear about, but I never get to see. But what happens is they've got to get their friend to see Jesus, but when they get there, they can't get to see Jesus because there's so many people there, they can't get through the crowd, and so one of them comes up with a great idea. Let's climb up the stairs, go on the roof, let's dig a hole in the roof, we've got some ropes here, we'll lower our friend down, and maybe Jesus will see him and he'll do something, he'll heal our friend. And so you can imagine what happens next. I mean, all of a sudden, all these people hear Jesus teach, and he's teaching, all here. They see hands coming in. They see dirt clods coming down. They see tiles being removed. They see the bottom of a mat. They see ropes coming down. Some guys jump up probably to help with the guy coming down, and they lay him in front of Jesus. You know what the scriptures say? And Jesus, seeing his faith. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says, Jesus, seeing their faith. Looks at this guy. Remember what he does first? He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Jesus leapfrogs past the temporal to the eternal just like that. This guy wanted a new set of legs. Jesus gave him a new heart. the most important thing, isn't it? By the way, there's a false theology out there that makes you think a set of new legs is much better than a new heart, and that if you're not healed, you're living in sin. That's bogus. And Jesus leapfrogs past the temporal, and he goes straight to the eternal and says, your sins are forgiven. Now, the Jewish leaders in the audience, they're bright men. They put together a little syllogism. Jesus is forgiving sins. Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus is claiming to be God. Would you hand me that water right down there, Arlen? Thank you. Thank you. Deacon at the ready, right there. So you see what their logic is flawless. They're saying Jesus is claiming to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. So Jesus claiming to be God. That's it. That's right on. That's what's happening. And so he's just given this guy, he said, your sins are forgiven. Now, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or give somebody legs? Well, it's much harder to say, here's some legs, get up and walk, because anybody can stand over somebody and say your sins are forgiven. They can give you absolution and it's gone. But the reality of it is you can't see that. So Jesus says, to prove that I am who I say I am, pick up your mat and walk. And this guy, like a calf just being born, everything starts coming together. He stands on his shaky legs. And then when you see him walk outside, I guess you see five guys from some small group dancing like they haven't danced in years. Wouldn't you like to see that? So let me ask you a question. When you're struggling like this paralytic was, who loves you enough to come pick up your litter? See, who are the four guys that are going to show up in your life and say, man, I hear your son's a product, or your daughter's a product, or your marriage is in the pits, your job is bad and struggling. Let me come alongside you. Who are those four? Who are your four litter bearers? Who are they? You've got a killer small group like that? Or you're thinking, you know, Gary, four. Whew. Let me ask you another question. Who would pick up the phone and call you and say, man, I've got some issues. Would you come pick up my litter? Who are those folks? See, when we talk about living in community, we're talking about way more than just friendship. We're talking about somebody that's willing to come alongside you in the good and the bad. Somebody that's coming alongside to spiritually impact you, and then together you serve the Savior. Together, your hearts are knit together. It's not an individualistic thing anymore. I'm not going to get up and leave because we're not going to study the book that I want us to study in a community. I'm there because of relationship. I'm there because of people. I'm there to submit myself to others because I love them. Who are your litter bearers? And who is it that would call you to be their litter bearer? Jesus said, a new command I give to you, to love one another. A lot of people at TBC experience this. There are over 70 small groups at TBC or around that number right now. They experience community. It's almost 1,000 adults in small groups of some kind. Some of you are missing a great blessing. That's all I'm saying. You're missing a great blessing because you're living in isolation rather than community. And that's not what God wants. You're missing that joy. What happens when you live? What does love look like? We interviewed some folks, and here are a couple of folks. They can tell you, we saw love expressed to us through small groups that we were in. Here's a couple of examples. Watch these.
Well, good morning. My name is Bev. My husband, Charlie, died 20 months ago, unexpectedly, of cancer. And at the time, we belonged to one TBC small group. It was interesting that at the time that he died, friends and family, of course, rally around you, and they stay for a time, but then they get back to their lives. And what I found is that my small group and my church family did not leave.
You know, I can still remember, you know, my son Sawyer's about to turn two in September 20th, and I can remember 2 years ago when he was born. At Scott and White Hospital, we had every single member from our small group basically brought us lunch, you know, the Sunday after church, and basically just had a picnic there at the hospital. And memories that we've gotten to make like that one would never have been possible if we hadn't been part of getting in that kind of community. That a small group is really the only way to build.
I think what I've done is to witness God's love in action here on earth. And it gave me such hope for the future, knowing that my Christian brothers and sisters would always be there for me.
Anybody that would ask me what's the number one thing you can do at Temple Bible Church to plug in, to grow, to develop a community with other believers, I would say it is join a home group, join a small group. I mean, that's the best way you're going to build those relationships. I mean, I would say my very best friends in Temple came directly from those home groups.
I just want to give each of you a hug and tell you how important you are in people's lives when they have to face things that are very, very difficult. Thank you for being there for me. Thank you for abiding with us and showing God's grace and love in every way possible.
That's what it means to live in community. It means to be involved in the lives of other people so you can come alongside them, minister to them, care for them, grow with them in Christ, to be sharpened, to be challenged, to be changed, and to tackle the world together. Jesus says the foundation for that is love. He says the second foundation is unity. In John 17, Jesus is praying. He says, I'm remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, referring to his disciples. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. He says, my prayer, Father, is that my disciples, the group of men that I've ministered to, will have unity among them, just as we, the Trinity, have unity. Father, keep them together. Don't let them divide. And Jesus knew that would be the nature of man, to divide over and over and over and over and over again. And he says, God, keep them together. You see, sometimes we have to compromise our own desires for the good of the community. And he's saying, that's what I pray for my men. The example of community, Acts chapter 2 that we just read. All these people come to faith. I mean, at the 8 o'clock service, there are 150 people in the church. After the 11 o'clock service, there are over 3,000 people. Can you imagine that? I mean, you talk about instant growth. That would be like everybody that attends Temple Bible Church on a weekend, all of our kids coming to faith on the same day. We get about 3,000 folks on a weekend now. That's like all of us getting saved on the same day. Can you imagine the revival in this community? You imagine what that would be like? You imagine the messes? You imagine, how are you going to help them mature? Well, if you look at Acts 2:42, he says very clearly, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread with one another. Immediately, what they did is they followed what Jesus had taught them to do. You get them in the Word, you teach them how to pray, you get them in fellowship with other believers, and you make them serve. And he says, hey, they're not going to live in isolation, they're going to live in community. They stayed there, and then they went out. They're growing in the Savior, not alone, but together. That's the way God's designed it. That's what he desperately wants for you. The result in Acts 2:47, God continued to add to the church. There are those who saw the church in action. You go to Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and it says there that a great number more were added to the church. The word of God kept spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase, and even a great many of the Jewish priests were coming to the faith. We've got men's groups, women's groups, college groups, singles groups, groups for engaged people, young married couples, older married couples, young married. We've got alpha classes if you're basic in the faith. We want you to find a place to grow. See, who's going to put the group together that lives down your street, on your cul-de-sac? The people you work with, the people around you. It's a great opportunity for you to lead, a great opportunity for you to come with others to grow in Christ. So what do you do? Well, the activity of community is quite interesting. The scriptures decide is one another's. In the New Testament, there are 18 to 21 others, depending on the list that you put together. Some of them are things like, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another. Now, there's a novel idea. If you want to be a believer, you serve one another. You look for needs, and you say, you know, my neighbor has a need. So what you do is you say, Pastor, can you come and check out my neighbor? He or she has a need. That's what we do. I don't think they got on the phone and called Peter and James and John and said, hey, bro, we got a problem over here. Can you come meet it? Now, don't get me wrong. There are things that certainly we're equipped to do, and we don't mind coming alongside to serve. But the reality of it is, you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that means you see a need, you meet a need. It may mean you know one of your neighbors doesn't have a job, and you know they have been hardworking. They were laid off, but they're hardworking, and they have financial need. So you may actually give them money. That's what it means. Or they may be somebody in your group, and you recognize, man, they are really struggling with whatever it is, and you come alongside them and you meet that need. That's what we're talking about. Serving others. Carry one another's burdens. See somebody with a burden, you meet that need. We had a few families in our church that were flooded this week. It's our responsibility and hopefully our role to come alongside and meet some of those needs, to bear their burdens with them. That's what we're to be about. That's what we should be about. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient with one another. Bearing with one another. It doesn't say be a bear to one. It says bear with one another. Make sure you don't get confused there. Be patient with one another. I mean, be patient. I mean, small groups are interesting. Sometimes you get in a small group and there's somebody chatters all the time. They talk all the time. What are you supposed to do? Well, it says you be patient with them. You bear with them. You put up with them is really what it means. You let them talk and talk and talk, and then you get to know them well and you tell them, just shut up once in a while. I mean, really, what you do is you get to know them and you say, you know, kind of, you know, my concern for you and our group is if you're doing all the talking, nobody else has an opportunity. So would you mind just giving us all an opportunity? The scriptures go on. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. You got somebody you need to forgive? Part of being a body is forgiving one another, walking in forgiveness with one another. Confess your sins to one another. So you got somebody you can go to and say, man, I need you to pray with me. I've got an issue here. I've become judgmental. I've got an issue here, man. I'm thinking thoughts I shouldn't think. Or, you know, I'm doing things I shouldn't do. It says, confess your sins and pray for it. Who do you pray with? Who do you pray with? Who do you get on your knees with once in a while? That's what we're talking about. A community of believers that pray together. Community believers that confess sins together. And we can't do that with 3,000 people. You have to find a smaller place to do that. You have to find a place where you can do that. Other people you can do that with. And that's what we're encouraging. If you look in the bulletin, there's that lime green insert. You're not in a group. We'll find your group. We'll put a group together for you. We'll work with you. We'll help you do that. The barriers to community, there are so many barriers to community. We don't have time for all that. Busyness is a barrier to community. Some of you are so busy, you couldn't be part of a community if you wanted to. Another barrier is just the I'm scared of people. Another barrier is, you know, I don't like people. I mean, really, in our culture, a lot of people just don't like people. I don't want to be around. Why would I want to be in somebody else's? I don't like people. Now, that's the heart of Jesus on display, isn't it? That's the heart of Jesus on display. The porcupine dilemma. John Ortberg, in his book, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Him, talks about the porcupine dilemma. I learned more about porcupines reading John Ortberg than I did in science. The North American common porcupine is a member of the rodent family. I don't think we've got porcupines, or those kind of porcupines in Texas, do we? Do we? Nah. We get other kind of porcupines here, though. They're sitting out next to you right now, or you may be one of them. You see, here's what a porcupine does. A porcupine is not generally regarded as a lovable animal. The Latin name for porcupine, I'm not going to try and say it, literally means the irritable back. Books and movies celebrate almost every conceivable animal. They celebrate dogs. They celebrate cats. I'm not sure why, but they do. They celebrate horses. They celebrate pigs like Babe and Arnold. And they celebrate spiders like in Charlotte's Web. They celebrate bears like Gentle Ben, dolphins like Flipper, killer whales like Free Willy. Even Pepe Le Pew, a skunk, is famous. Have you ever seen a famous porcupine? Porcupines are interesting. As a general rule, they have two methods to handle relationships, withdrawal or attack. They either withdraw to the brush, they run and they hide, or they attack. They send their quills into your face like one did to this poor dog. That's what porcupines do. Everybody say it all together. Now you go to the next slide. There you go. I mean, that's what a stinking porcupine does. And so they withdraw or they attack. Now, you know, they are solitary animals. Wolves run in packs. Sheep huddle in flocks. Herds of elephants go together. Gaggles of geese, a pride of lions, a murder of crows. But you know what you call a group of porcupines? Trouble. No, you don't call them anything. Because they never travel together. So here's a dilemma of the porcupine. They always want to be alone, except in late autumn, when a young porcupine's thoughts turn to love, then they've got a problem. It's risky business to be a young porcupine and your thoughts turn to love. And so here's a dilemma. How do you get close without getting hurt? How do you get close without getting hurt? And Ortberg concludes that and says, this is many of our dilemmas too. Every one of us carries our own arsenal. Our barbs have names like rejection, condemnation, resentment, judgmentalism, arrogance, selfishness, envy, and contempt. Some of us hide better than others. We get close enough to find out what you're like, and we run. We burrow under the skin of our enemies. We wound others. We let the quills fester into them, and we will kill them if we have to. We are afraid to get close. Paul had some porcupines in his life. Demas. Paul says he loved the present world and he left me. That was one of Paul's porcupines. Demas was one of us, but he loved the world and he left us. Alexander. Alexander the coppersmith, the metal worker, Paul says, he hurt me. Some of you have porcupines like Demas and Alexander in your life. People have thrown barbs at you. You know what the scriptures say? Forgive them. You forgive them. You may not hang out and be best friends, but why would you live in bitterness because of some porcupine? Now, here's the reality. Some of you are porcupines. You're throwing barbs at other people all the time. You don't have any friends in the world. Community? You don't even have a friend. We talk about being in community, you're thinking, I just want one friend. That's all I want. Well, you know, if you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, and you haven't found a friend in the whole world, guess what? It's probably not the world's fault. And you become a porcupine. Nobody wants to be next to you because they know they're going to be hurt. So the question is, if we're called to live in biblical community, if that's the case, which I think it is, and we're called not to live individualistic, isolated lifestyles, can we experience everything that God wants us to experience alone? I think the scriptures are clear. The answer is no. The solution, you walk with Christ, and then you get involved in a community of believers who love one another, care for one another, serve one another, and they're on mission with one another. And that all begins with personal surrender. Because if I'm surrendering myself to be like the Savior every day, I'm going to look like Him. And looking like Him means living in community with other believers. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this day that our lives would not be filled with isolation and individualism and loneliness. But I pray that you would allow us to live life as you would have us live it. Among others, sharpened, challenged, changed, modeling Christ. If you're here today and you're not sure if Jesus Christ is your Savior, that's where this whole thing begins. It begins by confessing your sin and asking Him and Him alone for your salvation. If you know Christ as Savior and you're living alone, it's time to quit running. It's time to quit hiding. It's time to quit making excuses. It's time to become vulnerable. It's time to become part of a community. The purpose of that? So you can be sharpened, so you can be changed, and so the world can be impacted as they see you loving others and others loving you. So that Christ will be glorified, His kingdom will be expanded. Because Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples because you're loving one another. Father, how I pray that for our body. I pray that for each person here, they would have the experience of knowing you and knowing others deeply. In Christ's name, amen. You, my friends, are dismissed.